So I heard a story about an elderly woman in Florida who called the police, absolutely frantic. "Someone broke in my car," she said. "And they stole all kinds of stuff. My stereo's gone, and the steering wheel's gone. The brake pedal's gone. Even the accelerator's missing." Well, they dispatched an officer, and it wasn't long before the officer radioed in and said, "You can disregard that last call. She got in the back seat by mistake." Yeah, sometimes perspective is everything. And sometimes you can't see beyond the immediate. I suspect that Moses and the Israelites could have identified with that at the end of Exodus chapter 5. It was one of those days for them. You know, the kind of day when someone says to you, "Cheer up, things could be worse." So you cheer up and they get worse. And things had gotten worse for the Israelites. Expecting deliverance, they got deeper oppression. So deep that when we left Moses last week, he was talking to God, saying to him, "You know, here we are. Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." What do you do when you're having that kind of experience? It's a time for faith. There's a verse in Hebrews 11, the first verse of Hebrews 11, that says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. A little like that poor penguin taking a leap of faith. The conviction of things not seen. That's where the Israelites were, and that's where Moses was. Because they weren't seeing it. God had said, "I'll deliver you." They hadn't been rescued. Things had gotten worse. And if ever there was a time for faith, that was it. This morning, as we continue into Exodus chapter 6, we want to take a look at God's response. It's always too soon to jump to conclusions before you hear God's response. So I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 6 in your Bibles, and we're going to read through the first 9 verses of this chapter. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I'm the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Lord, as we take a look at your word together this morning, I pray that you would make it live for us, that it would be your voice that we hear, and I pray that you would hear our hearts respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there it is, God's word to the Israelites when they're stuck in the back seat and can't see the front. You've probably been there one time or another. I have, more often than I like to admit. God has something to say, and we want to focus in and see what it is. I am the Lord. That's God's declaration to the Israelites. And it was God's declaration to Moses. I am the Lord. By the way, some of you probably are aware, maybe some of you are not. When you see the word Lord in the Bible, in all capital letters, as you do here, it is translating this very personal name for God, Yahweh. It's God saying, I am the I am. I am Yahweh. I am the self-existent, ever-present God. And in 8 short verses, the first 8 verses of chapter 6, 5 times God refers to himself by that name. We almost trip over them. Verse 2, is God is talking to Moses, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord. Verse 3, but by my name, the Lord, Yahweh. Verse 6, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, Yahweh. Verse 7, I will be your God, you will know that I am the Lord, Yahweh. And again in verse 8, I am Yahweh, the Lord. You think he wants to get the message across? Repeatedly telling the Israelites, I am, I am, I am, and don't forget that I am. Unfortunately, it's easy to forget. It's easy to run along in life as though God were not. We need the reminders. Because in spite of what we would sometimes like to believe, it's not all about us. And it doesn't all depend on us. Depends on him. Don't write God out of the equation. God says, I am. Present tense God. Now. I am. So before we get into this, could I just kind of ask you one question at the outset? If it all depends on God, is that okay with you? No, I'm serious. Is it? Because I suspect that sometimes for some of us, it isn't. It isn't okay for it all to depend on God. Sometimes I want it to depend on me. I need to be in control. And to relax enough to let God be in control. And to be sensitive enough to Him, to follow Him when He is. Sometimes can go against the grain a little bit. So I just want to hang that question out in front of you a bit today. Is it really okay if everything depends on God? Hopefully your answer will be yes. Well, I want to look a little more deeply at what God tells Moses to say to the Israelites, beginning at verse 6. Your outline insert for notes says that God has three goals there. After I gave this to Jenny to publish, I rethought that word goals. I don't like it. It's not strong enough. This doesn't have to do so much with God's goals as with God's promise. It's a promise. God is saying over and over to these people, I will. I will do this, I will do that. It's not just a goal that might or might not be met. It's a promise that you can count on. These seven I will statements fit kind of nicely into three categories. The first of those is rescue. God, in effect, says to them, I'm going to rescue you. You want to be rescued? I'll do it. Listen to what he says. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'm going to bring you out. That sounds like good news, doesn't it? It is. It's a very simple, common verb. But it's a verb that would have been blessing to the Israelites to hear. I'm going to bring you out. Israelites, God is saying, I have an exit strategy and I'm going to implement it. Yeah, 4 centuries is long enough to spend in Egypt. Let's get you back where you belong. I'm going to bring you out of that land. And then he adds a second I will statement to it. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, a pretty severe yoke, I will free you from being slaves to them. I'm going to free you from being slaves. Different verb here. I am so glad that God included this I will statement. And so would the Israelites. I want you to think ahead a little bit. Those of you that know the story, you remember what happens after the Israelites leave Egypt? Very soon after they leave, Pharaoh changes his mind and starts chasing them. Now, God has brought them out, but Pharaoh's still going to try and implement slavery. And now God is saying, not only am I going to bring you out, I'm going to strip you away from the Egyptians. I am going to rid you of the Egyptians. I'm going to separate you from them. Kind of like peeling wallpaper off a wall is the image that comes to my mind. I hate to think of the Israelites as wallpaper, but there you are. Brought out and freed. Freed from the Egyptians. And God's not done. He says, you know, there's more than that. Not only am I going to bring you out, not only am I going to rid you of the Egyptians altogether, going to free you of them, he says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will redeem you. In the Israelite culture of that day, the idea of redemption would have clicked so well with the Israelites. They understood what it meant to be redeemed, to be bought back. They understood the concept of a close family member having the social responsibility of redeeming property or persons. And God says, I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to strip you away from the Egyptians. But I'm going to do it in such a way that the Egyptians wouldn't even have a legal leg to stand on if they tried. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to pay the price to get you out of Egypt. It would be a pretty expensive price for the Egyptians. It would involve 10 plagues. We'll get to those next week. Difficult time, not only for the Egyptians, but for the Israelites in some ways as well. And God says, I will redeem you. It's the same thing that God has done for us. God, a beautiful picture here in what God says to the Egyptians of what Jesus has done for Christians who respond to him. I will bring you out. I will free you. I will redeem you. I just encourage you to put yourself in that verse. It's good news. It's really good news. Israelites, it's not over. I'm going to rescue you, God says. But that's not all he says. God's not done at the point of just bringing them out of Egypt. He's not done at the point of separating them from the Egyptians. He's not even done at the idea of redeeming them from Egypt. Look at verse 7. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Relationship. I'm not only going to give you rescue, I'm going to give you a relationship. I will take you as my own people. Do you like that? This isn't a case of God saying, hey, Israelites, I'm going to rescue you and turn you loose. It's not what he says. He says, I'm going to rescue you and keep you. This is no catch and release program. This is God saying, I've got you. And with that, for the Israelites, with that for us, once we recognize that God has said to us, I will take you as mine, comes identity and belonging. We have this verse, Valerie and I do, in the Gospel of John that we joke about a lot, where Scripture says metaphorically, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And so every once in a while, I will quote that verse to Valerie, and I will say to her, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And Valerie says,
and?
Well, that's what the verse says. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. And she says,
and?
Being the good feminist that she is, and? I have good news for you, honey. The and is right here in Exodus. It's right here because God doesn't only say, I will take you as my own people. He says, I will be your God. He says, not only will you belong to me, but I will belong to you. I will be yours. I guess I'm never going to be able to use that verse in John again. I may have just ruined a perfectly good teasing opportunity. So be it. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then he says, you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. You're going to know it, because I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And we're going to move ahead in a relationship together. It's good news, isn't it? What God says to the Israelites reflects his heart for us as well. God wants to be your God. He wants to take you as his own. And he wants to be yours. Because the bride belongs to the bridegroom. And the bridegroom belongs to the bride. Third part of this promise that God makes, verse 8. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Restoration to the land. It was a land God had already given them. God had brought Abraham into the land. Abraham settled there. And his son. And his grandson. And for a while, most of his great-grandsons. Until the famine hit, and they got reunited with Joseph in Egypt and settled in Egypt, where they stayed for four centuries. God says, you know what? I'm going to bring you to the land. I gave it to you a long time ago. Now I'm going to bring you to that land. There's a wonderful compliment here to what God had said to the Israelites in verse 6. He says, I'm going to bring you out. In verse 8, he says, I'm going to bring you to. It's a different verb, but there's a completion to the action here. I'm not just going to bring you out and let you flounder for yourselves. I'm going to bring you to the land. There's a principle here that sometimes I lose sight of, and maybe you do as well. God has a destination in mind. Okay? God always has a destination in mind. God knows where He's going. When He invites us to walk with Him, it's not a random stroll. He knows where He's going. And He invites us to walk with Him. We don't always know where He's going, but He does. He does. He's always got a destination in mind. Israelites, we're going back to Canaan. I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then He says, I will give it to you as a possession. I'm going to give it to you. The land is yours. Now, if I'm an Israelite, I might be thinking to myself, it's been 4 centuries. There are some other folks living there. Yeah. There are. A lot of other folks living there, as it turns out. God knows where He's going. And He says, I'm going to give it to you. And if I'm an Israelite, I have a choice. I can either focus on the promise of God, or I can focus on all of the human obstacles. Take your pick. I can tell you, I know by experience, that it's better to focus on the promise of God. I can also tell you by experience that I don't always do that. I wish I did. I'm going to give it to you. The land is yours. And He said, you are mine. It's kind of a package deal. It's all wrapped up together. And then just in case they've forgotten, God comes up with a reminder. By the way, I'm the Lord. I'm Yahweh. I am the self-existent, ever-present, present tense God that's going to do this for you. I really am. Now, if you were Moses, stuck in the back seat and you can't see what's up front, this is good news. And if you're a brick-making slave, sweating under the oppression of the Egyptians, also stuck in the back seat, you don't know where the steering wheel is, this is also good news. But there is this sobering statement in verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. That may be one of the saddest statements in this whole section. Can you imagine Moses telling the Israelites what I've just told you? Going through those 7 I will statements. reminding them that God has said, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord, your God. It's good news. Can you imagine being so discouraged that you don't get it? Folks, it's possible. It's possible to be so discouraged, so weighed down by stuff, that we just don't get it. I think that's one of the reasons that God said, I am Yahweh, so often. Because once I get my eyes off of circumstances and back on who He is, things start to fit again. They did not listen to Him because of their discouragement. Well, let's talk about three things we can take away from this passage. What am I going to do with it? Number one, when it comes to faith, who is more important than how much? You're going to hear people say, if you just have enough faith, things will be better. And I say to you, hogwash. Faith is not about quantity. It is about who or what you trust. Jesus talked about having the faith of a mustard seed. Little, teeny, tiny mustard seed. It's not quantitative. It's qualitative. When you have an Exodus 5 kind of a situation, who or what do you trust? Yourself? Or the Lord of the universe? See, it doesn't all depend on you. It depends on God, the one who has invited us to trust Him. Second, rescue and restoration are wrapped up in relationship. This really isn't three separate promises, it's really one. It's a package deal. It all goes together. God says, yes, I want to bring you out and separate you from those nasty Egyptians. I want to redeem you. I want to take you as my people, and I want to be your God. And I want to bring you to the land. I want to give it to you. It's a package deal. That means that I'm going to have a whole lot of difficulty getting to rescue and restoration without the relationship. Okay? Once again, the relationship is key. Third, don't let discouragement keep you from faith. Don't let discouragement keep you from faith. Ladies and gentlemen, discouragement is going to come. Expect it. It's an unfortunate part of life. There is this popular hymn we sometimes sing, which has the unfortunate line in it, we should never be discouraged. Put that in Brewer's hogwash category again. Sometimes we are discouraged. I wish that hymn instead said, when we are discouraged, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what you do with discouragement. It's a time for faith. It's a time for trust. It doesn't mean discouragement isn't going to happen. It doesn't mean there are times when we find ourselves in circumstances that we feel like we're in the bottom of the hole and we can't see the top. It means that there is a God who can see the top. And in the midst of my discouragement, is still trustworthy. And I tell you, that is good news. Don't let discouragement keep you from faith. It's about faith. This whole thing we call the Christian life, isn't it? It's about trusting God. It's about living at least a little bit like my penguin friend that's taking the leap of faith, that's willing to live with the conviction of things unseen. Not because it makes sense, but because God is God. Let's pray. Gracious God, thank you that you are always a trustworthy God. Thank you that when we're stuck in the back seat and can't see the front, you can. Deliver us from the panic in our lives and help us to trust you, even when we're discouraged. Help us to follow you. Thank you for the promise of rescue and relationship and restoration. Thank you for making a difference. Thank you, Lord, for making us yours. Thank you for being our God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gracious Father, you do lead us. Help us to follow you faithfully, trusting, knowing that you are a God we can trust. Thank you. Thank you for the promise of your word. Thank you for giving us a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.